Well, this morning is Ava Neve's dedication, and I had some brilliant ideas about what to do for this morning. Unfortunately, in our church, we have a ministerial student who works with us. His name is Benjamin. Benjamin is a thoroughly nice boy, and he's really quite a gifted chap. He was speaking at the carol services last Sunday night, and he has a kleptomaniac tendencies, and he's stolen all the ideas that I had for this morning, which is outrageous. Who said outrageous? Yes, it's. How was it? It was a baby, changes everything. And what better for a dedication service 2 weeks before Christmas? But as I say, that's been stolen. So I'm going to do something slightly different. And instead, I'm going to share with you a heartwarming little presentation that is called Someone Cares. Now, you thought you were going to end that with a nice warm feeling, didn't you? The kind of warm feelings disappears by the time you get there, but usually it is good to know that we're loved, that somebody cares about us. And one reason there's real joy in the celebration of Ava's first birthday and her dedication is that Ava has that great blessing, doesn't she? That she's got two parents who love her to bits and a wider family and a wider circle of friends who also she belongs to and who care for her. And that's a great, great start in life. But Ava, of course, needs more than that, just as each one of us needs more than that. What we actually need is to know that ultimately we count for something in this world, that our life's got a direction, a purpose, and a significance, that actually there's somebody out there for us, that in this great big universe that can seem so impersonal, we matter. And no human being can give that. I think we could probably have the next slide, actually. Actually, only God. And the reason that we're here this morning, why we're celebrating Ava's first birthday in church, is the conviction that God is involved with this and that God cares. That he cares for Ava, that he cares for each and every one of us as well. And for Christians, that isn't just a nice thought, but for us, there's a narrative that undergirds that, that backs it up, that gives substance to it. And I just want to take you through one or two chapters of the narrative for a few minutes. And the first part of it is that God cares, and so he came. When you think about God, how do you think of him? Do you imagine him a long way off, writing rules, barking out orders, shouting out advice from a distance through a kind of megaphone to the world? This is the way to do it, guys. Or perhaps you see God as a kind of distant CEO organizing your universe, but scarcely noticing all the individuals inside it. After all, he's running such a big show, how can he possibly notice us? Well, that isn't the way that Christians see God. Yes, he sees the big picture. He flings, if you like, galaxies across space. Isaiah chapter 40 says that he knows every star by its name and he brings them out night by night. He knows every part of the big picture. But also he designs each snowflake. He invests the tiniest particles with the most incredible detail in this world. And somewhere in between those two extremes, he cares about us. He chooses to let us be important to him. In fact, he cared enough about us that he came into the world at Christmas. God took the initiative, and the Bible words, the word became flesh. God became Emmanuel. God out there becomes God with us. And the message of Christmas that crosses the millennia, which still 2,000 years later is sparklingly, dramatically relevant, is this, that God knows about you. He knows your circumstances. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how you feel about things. He's interested in you, and he wants to draw close to you. God cares, so he came. And that brings us, if you like, to a second chapter in the narrative, which is that God cares, and so Christ died. It is a truism to say that the world's in a mess, and the mess is not wholly but largely man-made. It's obvious when you look at the news headlines. I don't know if you've been following Copenhagen this last week or so, but there you've got a whole set of world leaders who are convinced that we're creating a change to our climate, which is the best science suggests will make life extremely difficult for every generation that follows us. And maybe increasingly difficult as the generations go on. And that's the conviction with which they've come to Copenhagen. And you might expect from that they would find it in their hearts to work together, find big solutions and big resources to solve the problem. Unfortunately, such is human nature that it isn't looking good right now. We're living through an economic crisis whose cause was no more complicated than greed and stupidity, and then a bit more greed put on top of the stupidity. We're in a man-made mess. And more personally, when God looks at the world, he sees a world that where each one of us individually has lost the plot, where we've gone our own way, where we've lived for ourselves, where we've ignored our Creator, where we've lost the opportunity that God always wanted us to have, to know a life-giving presence of God in our lives. And this, of course, applies just as much to religious people as unreligious people. We're all in the same boat together. The two verses of Scripture in the book of Romans kind of sum it up. First of all, in chapter 3, Paul says, all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. And then he spells out the consequences three chapters later when he says, and the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life in Christ. You might have expected that God would look on a messed up world and messed up human lives and wash his hands of us, but instead, what he did was stand with us with broken hands and broken feet and a broken body on the cross, carrying the penalty that rightly belongs to us. And again, in the words of Scripture, there is this amazing fact of God's love, that God commends his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's almost unthinkable. You don't find the people who've offended against you and then lay down your life for them. But that's what Jesus did. And on the cross, God took on the mess that we've made. He faced and defeated both evil and death. He made a way for us to have forgiveness and a fresh start. And that's an amazing narrative that speaks the reality of a God who truly cares for us. And if your life is one where you've known suffering and you've known what it is really to struggle, there is a Christ who stands alongside you and understands when you look at the cross of Jesus. And it is no wonder that Christians have never ceased to be amazed at the cross of Jesus. That's the second scene that speaks to us of a God who cares even more than the inland revenue. Scene 3 is God cares and Jesus came back. And this might not seem all that extraordinary, but while Jesus is dying on the cross, his friends are running for their lives. While Jesus is dying on the cross, all of them have deserted them. One of them has denied him, and one of them has actually betrayed him. All of them have messed up. All of them have failed to be there in the hour of need when Jesus has needed them the most. But when Jesus comes back from the dead, he comes back to these men. And he doesn't come back with recriminations, but he comes back to speak reassurance and courage and faith and comfort and forgiveness and restoration into their lives. And saying, guys, I'm here for you. This is a God who cares enough for us that he never ever gives up on us. If Anthony and Ingrid ever face heartache with Ava or any indeed of their next 7 children, and I hope it doesn't happen, but it could do, they will probably come to understand something of this, because a parent's love is often like this. that whatever your kids do, you don't give up on them. And that's how God is with us. Then the fourth chapter, if you like, the fourth scene in this narrative of a God who really cares about us is that God cares and he's here for us now and forever. And this is the heart of being a Christian, you see. And this is the heart of what God wants for you and me and Ava and all of us. It isn't just about observances that we make. It isn't just about routines that we go through as Christians. It isn't just the church that we attend or prayers that we do. It isn't just duties to perform or rites of passage that you undergo. All the palaver that we often mean when we talk about religion. No, it isn't that. That isn't the heart of it. The heart of what God wants for us, the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is a life that is shared in personal relationship with God as Father. A living presence of God that gives purpose and joy to us in living and a hope for our future. It is, if I can put it as simply as it comes, a relationship that gives life. And God wants for you and me a relationship with him that gives life. And it is that that we've been praying for Ava to come to know for herself. And in a service like this, we know we can't make it happen. Nobody from outside can make it happen for her. We can't choose it for her. As parents, often you wish that you could, but you can't. In fact, this is something that even God will not choose for her. He respects her and he respects us too much to treat us like pawns that he moves across the chessboard. He gives us the power of choice and he looks for our response. And there's a verse of the Bible that you may be familiar with or may not be at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3, where the risen Lord Jesus Christ says, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock." And the door is the door of our lives, of course. The door is the door of our heart and all that we're about. I stand at the door on the outside knocking. And if anyone opens the door and asks me to come in, I will come in and sup with them. Jesus invites us to enter into that life-giving relationship. To respond to his invitation. And to make him the center of our lives as he is the center of the universe. It is life's greatest adventure and life's greatest gift. And we're going to reflect that in our worship. I think this may be our last song, and I'm not absolutely sure. Be Thou My Vision. This choice that each of us can make to put Jesus absolutely dead center in our lives.